Yeah, I have the privilege of being full-time at Columbia Bible College. I'm both faculty and staff, so I wear a few different hats. I get the privilege of teaching our Theological Confessions course, which is for our fourth-year class that we go through our Confession of Faith and grapple theologically with some of those issues. And so it's a privilege. I oversee the interns, and so Olivia, I have a direct connection to Olivia here, who's interning with us. Many of you are familiar with our college, Columbia Bible College, because you're a current student, a former student, a current staff or faculty or former, or you've given money in the past directly to Columbia Bible College. How many of you have engaged in one of those ways with CBC over the last, yeah, like many of you, and so this is a rich company to be in terms of this work. I continue, encourage you to continue that kind of involvement, and if you have any questions, I'd be certainly most glad to talk with you after the service, and there's many here that could do that as well. This week I had the opportunity just to reflect a little bit on my childhood and how many places I've lived. My family moved around a lot when I was younger, and I remember when I was 11 years old, the summer, that I was about to go into grade 6. My parents bought a new home, and we moved into it. And so I was 11 years old. That was my 11th home. And so maybe some of you can relate. Then I started thinking, I wonder how many houses I've lived in there since, because we fortunately stayed in there until I graduated from high school and went off to college and that sort of thing. And Connie and I have been married now for just over 26 years. And so I was doing some, in the first 7 years, I think we lived in 9 different places. I'm like, I'm not doing any better than my mom and dad. And the house that we're living in now, we've lived there for 11 years, so we're on a really good trip. Yes, thank you. Thank you. And that is the 22nd house I've lived in my life. Some of you can relate. You've traveled from city to city for whatever reason. Some of you are like, I think I'm living in the second or third house since I was a baby. Now, I'm just kind of curious, how many of you are living in the same house you've always lived in, the one house? Is there any? There are. Younger, of course, younger. Okay, yeah, and how about like 3 houses or less? Yeah, a few more. Okay, so you're wondering, how can you possibly do that? Some people move because of wealth. They're just looking at different opportunities and that sort of thing. That wasn't our case. Some do it because they're poor. They're doing it out of necessity. They have to pick up and move to another place because of survival or whatever. Others do it because of mission. I distinguish mission and opportunity. Opportunity says, for me, it says something about an idea that I have. Mission, it says something that God is maybe calling me to, right? Or that he's putting into my mind. And it's like we put up our sails, and God's Spirit comes along and catches those sails and brings us to the place where he would like us to be. And that was the image I had in mind as I was tracing the story of Priscilla through the New Testament, together with her husband Aquila, and noticing how they went from city to city. So this morning I want to tell her story, and that's a convenient time for a plug for this new book called Tell Her Story, which is written by Nijay Gupta, just released earlier this spring, How Women Led, Taught, and Ministered in the Early Church. My friend Sean alerted me to this book just over a week ago. I bought it just so that I could read the chapter on Priscilla, but I've started now. I'm in chapter 3, and if you want to buy this book this summer, let's read it, and let's drink coffee and talk about it. It's a great, great book. I was basically wanting to know if Nijay agreed with my thoughts on Priscilla, and he does, so he's done well. I've entitled this sermon, The Faith, Fullness of Priscilla, along with our sermon series on people of faith, and I want to emphasize the fullness of faith in people like Priscilla who humbly follow Jesus by humbly serving the church. Nothing extraordinary, just serving the church. We underplay the faithfulness that is embedded in the simple acts that many of you do every single week as you serve your church community. But these are the acts that are substantial for the church body. They are critical for the life of faith, and they are impactful for the watching community. Your neighbors know of your involvements. So let's tell Priscilla's story beginning in Acts. We're going to read a couple of texts there from what Luke wrote in Acts chapter 18, and then we'll unpack a few more things. So beginning in verse 1, Luke writes, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." A little further along in verse 18, "Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, 'I will come back if it is God's will.' Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch." And then one final text at the end of chapter 18. "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to come to their home and explained the way of God more adequately." Priscilla is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. 3 times by Luke in Acts chapter 18, which are the texts that we've already covered in the reading. And then 3 times by Paul in his later letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Timothy. And we're gonna sort of go over all of those occurrences and put that in some sort of chronological storyline. But first, I want to just spend a little bit of time observing Priscilla's name as it appears in the text. In our English Bibles, in all 6 occurrences, we see her name as Priscilla, as you would expect. Basically the same way that Luke has it in Acts, except for they don't have a C in Greek, so it's Priscilla, okay? But not Paul. In all 3 occurrences where Paul writes her name, he uses Prisca. Now, this nomenclature works a little bit differently than Jeffrey and Jeff, right? My formal name is Jeffrey, but unless you're my mom or Gil Duick, you can call me Jeff, which is my shortened name and the one that I go by. And no doubt we can think of 100 examples of this. Maybe your name is, you go by a shortened name of your longer or formal given name that is on your birth certificate. But Prisca is not the shortened name of Priscilla. Prisca is actually her formal name. The illa ending was added, and it means small or little one, and probably was a nickname either before she had physically grown up and she was little Prisca, or perhaps she was just a small woman. That could have been too, and just gathered that nickname because of her size. Or it could be that her mom was Prisca, and she was sort of like Prisca Jr. We don't know, but it probably was one of those things that led to her having a nickname, Priscilla. What is interesting to me that it is not Paul who uses her nickname, but Luke. Paul, who was a colleague on the same team, working together with, probably really good friends, doesn't call her by her nickname, right? We would do this. As soon as you get close to people, right, you begin calling them by the name that you're kind of comfortable with because you're pals. But Paul chooses to use her real formal name, Prisca, in his writing. Why does he do that? Well, I don't know, but I'd like to think that Paul did it on purpose to not give anyone a reason to think secondary of her. That's just little Prisca. No. That's Prisca. She's on my team. Okay? Priscilla's never mentioned alone in all six occurrences. Her name is always beside Aquila, her husband. We don't conclude that from this that people in ministry should be married. We understand marriage is a gift, singleness is a gift. We probably should talk about that a little bit more. But if you are married, your spouse should be a part of your story, right? And you a part of theirs? Marriage doesn't limit your calling, but it does put this one flesh covenant relationship in a certain context, which tends to eliminate autonomy. And it's a part of ultimately saying, I do. Your story now is one story. And so I like that about the occurrences of Priscilla's name. And as it appears with Aquila, four out of the six times Priscilla's name comes first. Okay? Luke has it first twice, and Paul has it first twice. Does it matter? Well, it does to me. And it does to thousands and maybe millions of women who are wondering if they are people in the same way that men are people. In first century literature, to mention a wife or a woman was rare. It happened, but it was rare. To mention her first before her husband was almost non-existent. We need to be careful here. We need to be careful we don't make this the main point of Priscilla's story, because it's not. She's not advocating here, or Paul and Luke are not advocating for her here about women's rights. They're advocating for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just put that in the context. But make no mistake, it does matter. Now, if you would read some books, you would probably find out that the scholars are saying, why would Luke or Paul choose to put her name first? They're going to say something like, it has nothing to do with rank. What Paul and Luke are doing here in the writing is not about who has authority. That wasn't the question that was on their mind, right? We have a saying today that I'd like to eliminate from our brains, if I could. I know I can't. But we have a saying today where we ask the question, who wears the pants, right? Maybe you've used that saying. I'm going to ask you never to use that saying ever again. And here's why. Whenever we say, hey, does she wear the pants? We're saying, hey, does she have the authority because she dresses like a man? Even though we know women wear pants today. That's what we're saying. And when I say it like that, doesn't it sound so unhealthy? We got to eliminate that saying. And we have to ask how women and men are leading in their marriages, in their homes, and in their families together. Paul and Luke aren't talking about rank. They're not talking about who has authority. But what they are talking about is the same thing or the same reason we would put a woman's name before a man or a man's name before a woman. Because it's more prominent, or you know them better, right? When we're invited over to someone's place, and the primary relationship is with Connie, I'm guessing that in that household, they're saying, Connie and Jeff are coming over. It's not because Connie's more important, it's not because she has more authority or a higher rank, it's because they know her. She's the one who's actively involved in that relationship. And that's exactly what's going on in the text. Who cares about authority? Priscilla's the active one. She's the prominent one, the one who was engaged in the mission of the church with Paul. Lastly, every occurrence is about Priscilla serving the church, all six, whether it is Luke telling the story of Priscilla's role in Ephesus in Acts chapter 18, or Paul sending greetings from or to Priscilla and Aquila, the context is always the same. Priscilla and Aquila are always serving the church in some capacity as their way of following Jesus, and I'm not sure if I can think of a better thing for someone to say about me one day. Chronologically, the first time we meet Priscilla and Aquila, as we read in Acts chapter 18, is where Luke mentions her and her husband three times. Paul arrives on his second missionary journey to Corinth in about 51 AD, and he stumbles across their paths because they were tent makers. And he probably met them in either the agora, the marketplace, or perhaps even the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, the reason Priscilla and Aquila are in Corinth is because they were expelled from Rome. Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome in 49. There was an edict that he issued, and emperors would do this from time to time if the capital got too overpopulized. They would just pick the people that they disliked the most, and they would send them away. And so in 49, he expelled all Jews from Rome. We don't know if Priscilla and Aquila made their way to some other city, but eventually they ended up in Corinth, where they met up with Paul. So this tells us that they were Jews, and they were now making a living, making tents, awnings, those kinds of things in Corinth. Paul also was a tent maker, and so when they found each other, they connected immediately and started working together. Now, just because Priscilla and Aquila attended the Jewish synagogue or the on the Sabbath, it doesn't mean that they weren't Christian. They were most definitely Christian, involved in the church in Rome prior to having come to Corinth. But they were also Jewish, and so they would have been really comfortable with their brothers and sisters in a strange land, in the Jewish synagogue. And so that is where they connected before Paul arrived. After 18 months in Corinth, Paul needs to go back to Jerusalem, no doubt, to report back to the apostles about the work that he's been doing on his missionary journey. So he takes Priscilla and Aquila with him, and they head over. They make a major stop in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila stay in Ephesus. Paul continues on to Jerusalem. And so we have Priscilla and Aquila having major influence in Rome, major influence in Corinth, and now they start to have influence in Ephesus in a few different ways. Luke tells us in Ephesus they meet a man by the name of Apollos, and along with Aquila, Priscilla mentors him. So Luke tells us that he's a learned man. He knows the scriptures thoroughly. He even says, and I had to look at this carefully, but he even says that he, does it say it on there? He taught about Jesus accurately. Maybe not fully, but accurately. I'd like to do a little bit of a word study just to know exactly what Luke means there, maybe diligently. But when we think of accurately, we would go, oh, he got the whole thing right. And yet, though he only knew the baptism of John, well, then that tells me that he was missing something, and not just the small detail. Probably the crucial core of the gospel message, Jesus has now been made the king of the world, and his death on the cross and his resurrection now characterize the kind of king that now reigns over the whole universe, right? So that was an important part. And so Priscilla and Aquila hear this, they take him aside in their home and say, you know what, we need to catch you up. And so they do that and they mentor him. And so here we see Priscilla's influence of Apollos, a preacher who had a lot of influence in Ephesus and Corinth. Okay, just to continue the timeline, Paul starts his third missionary journey sometime after and ends up in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila are still there. And together they lead this church for a while, and how we know that they're still there is that Paul begins some correspondence back to the church in Corinth, letters, visits. And in his letter that we call 1 Corinthians at the end, he writes, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house." And so they're leading a house church in Ephesus. And so 1 Corinthians sort of confirms that they were in Ephesus for a solid 2 or 3 years, helping that church grow along. This also indicates that the relationship after a number of years is still very warm in Corinth. Why else would Paul leverage their names in this sort of greeting? But other than to say, hey, you remember Prisca and her husband Aquila, Yeah, they're with me now too. They send greetings. We'll come and visit soon. As Paul was wrapping up his last visit in Corinth on his third missionary journey, during the winter months of 56-57 AD approximately, he went down to the Corinthian port called Cenchrea, where he got his head shaved because he took a vow. Actually, a number of years ago, I was taking a family vacation. We were touring around Greece, and we drove down to the port of Cenchrea just because I wanted to see what was there. Well, there's nothing there but like broken concrete where there used to be some sort of port. So I figured that's probably where the port was. And there was a few houses around, maybe a few businesses, and I bored my family by driving around the area looking for a barber just to see if I could get my hair cut there. But we didn't find one. That's... Where was I? It's in Cenchrea, which was more of a thriving community then than there is now, where he puts the final touches on another letter that he writes to the church in Rome. We know this letter as Romans. And in doing so, he hands it off to the church leader in Cenchrea. Her name is Phoebe, and she is his ambassador now to Rome, bringing the letter of Romans. Now, this is all after Claudius, the emperor, dies. His edict to expel all the Jews end, which means there's a whole bunch of Jews in the last year and a half to 2 years moving back to Rome, which is their home, including Priscilla and Aquila. And so we read in Romans 16, Paul writing to the church in Rome saying, by the way, greet Priscilla and Aquila, because they're already back in Rome. They are my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. So let's just pause to consider these few words. First of all, another reminder, Priscilla and Aquila are part of my team. Okay, so that just sort of leverages all of the kind of influence that Priscilla and Aquila are going to need in the church in Rome. Second, they risked their lives for Paul. How did I miss this over my several readings of Romans over the last couple of decades? Wow, I mean, I don't know what that's about. I did read a few commentaries. Scholars mostly point to the fact that Paul had a near-death experience in Ephesus during his third missionary journey, and Priscilla and Aquila were in Ephesus at that time, so that might make sense. But how did they do it? Did they shelter Paul? Did they help him escape? Did they stand between Paul and an angry mob? My mind goes crazy on trying to think about all the scenarios, but at the end of the day, Paul credits them with his life. And third, he's thankful to them, and here he extends thankfulness from all of the Gentile churches, which only means the popularity of Priscilla and Aquila was far and wide. Then lastly, Paul is at the end of his journey, maybe a few years before his death. He's in Rome, probably under house arrest. It's the early or mid-60s, and he writes a second letter to someone he used to mentor personally, Timothy, who's now stationed in Ephesus as one of the leaders, together with, you guessed it, Priscilla and Aquila, which means that they're no longer in Rome, that they made their way through Corinth because there's really no other path toward the east in that time. And now they're stationed again in Ephesus, continuing the work that they had started so long ago. This also sets up the hypothesis that Priscilla and Aquila continue their apostolic oversight of all of these churches and these leaders such as Timothy in Paul's absence. So I put a map on the slide just to get, I've been talking about a lot of places, so this is just now for you who love maps, because I love maps. So we got Rome on the left, modern-day Italy, Corinth in the middle, modern-day Greece, and then Ephesus on the right, modern-day Turkey in the province of Asia. These are the three cities that we would say are Paul's main hub of ministry to the Gentile churches, and the most prominent names that pop up over and over again in all three cities is Priscilla and Aquila, her husband. in his book, Gupta's book, Tell Her Story, in the chapter of Priscilla, he quotes from an early church father, John Chrysostom is his name, and he wrote in the end of the 4th century. This is what he writes about Priscilla. "For what is greater or so great as to have been a savior of Paul? At her own peril to have saved the teacher of the world. And consider how many empresses there are that no one speaks of. But the wife of the tent maker is everywhere reported of with the tent maker Paul. And the width of the sun sees over is no more of the world than what the glory of this woman runneth unto. Persians, Scythians, Thracians, and they who dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth sing of the Christian spirit of this woman and bless it. Paul does not feel ashamed to call a woman his helper or savior, but even finds an honor in doing so. For it is not the sex that he minds, but the will is what he honors. Look at their labor for the preaching, the crown in martyrdom, the munificence in money, the love of Paul, the charm they found in Christ. Vie with this woman and learn whence Priscilla became such as she was." I found that beautiful, written a few hundred years after Priscilla and Aquila were active in the church. She was a faithful woman, a faithful wife, and a faithful servant of God. The story of Priscilla should encourage all women, young and old, to serve according to your gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you, and not because of some specific categories that have been created for you. Her story should also encourage young boys and men to serve the church, but not because you're a man, but because you have been called by God to serve. We serve the church as women and men, not because of that. The because is that Jesus is calling each one of us to serve. The story of Priscilla should encourage dating couples and married couples about faithfully following God by serving the church together. No, it doesn't need to look as cute and romantic as Priscilla and Aquila. There's nothing in the text about being cute, but this is how I imagine them. They're adorable. But it should be together. I can't think of a better thing that could ever be said about us. Connie and Jeff, or Jeffrey, if you will, followed Jesus by serving the church. And the story of Priscilla should encourage all of us to serve in ordinary and even mundane ways, not looking for rewards or accolades, not looking for our story to ever be told. But if it would, if your story should ever be told, may that story be of someone who followed Jesus faithfully by serving the church. I want to say just a few more words. I'm going to call the song team up because I think we're going to sing a couple more songs. The prayer team are going to come forward as we sing these songs, and so I encourage you to make use of the prayer teams that will be up forward here as well. I want to end with an encouragement and a challenge here this morning. First, the encouragement, if you have been serving, and many of you have and are, serving and giving and sacrificing, today, let this be a word of encouragement that builds you up. The impact you have is always greater than you think, even though you think sometimes no one is watching or listening to you. I thank God for people like you. I pray continually that you will endure any inconveniences, which will no doubt come, any hardships, which are bound to happen, as you serve the church. Serve freely, serve willingly, without the need for remuneration or even thanks. There is not a better thing you can do with your life. But if you've not been serving, and maybe there's obviously a variety of reasons, right? We could, I don't want to. That's a reason. I don't know how to. I don't know where I would possibly serve or start. What do I actually have to offer? Or maybe this is a bad time in your life. Maybe this is a season where you can't. Something is overwhelming, and you don't have space or capacity to contribute at this time. And you maybe even feel guilty about that. May this word and the story of Priscilla also encourage you, lift you up, free you from that guilt, and say, maybe this is a time of rest for you. I mean, what a blessing it is for us to have this opportunity to serve you at this time. So just receive it and be built up and be encouraged. Or maybe, just maybe, you can serve. You know you should. You want to. You've been maybe looking for a sign, looking for that opportunity, that exit ramp as you're coasting along the highway. When is it going to come? I don't know. Let this word this morning be considered a bit of an exit ramp sign. Think about it. Talk to someone about it. Pray about it. And jump in with both feet, giving your life away to Jesus faithfully by serving his church. Amen.